If you are able, stand with me and we will have a brief prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, each of us. We look back, we reflect on life, we see your hand at work. Some of the workings are pleasant, some of your workings are perhaps not as pleasant, and yet we recognize your hand, your faithfulness, a loving Father guiding us through life, nurturing us in the way. Thank you, Lord. Today we are gathered again in your precious name, seeking to be instructed, seeking, Father, to have our hearts inspired and filled and challenged with Bible truth, kingdom truth. Bless us to that end, Father. Bless each one present. Bless those who are not present who would have a desire to be here. And all in all, may we be edified and encouraged together in our journey with you, Lord. So thank you again. Thank you, Father, for all that are here. May we again look to you in faith and receive as your Spirit ministers to our hearts. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I'm bringing a message that it's not necessarily one that I really felt like you all need guidance in, particularly instruction in, but probably a little bit more from a standpoint of not becoming weary in something that you're already doing. And maybe I should also make this comment. The last message I gave here, I believe it was two weeks ago, related to the subject of ordination to a point. And this morning is not that subject. There'll probably be more of that sometime. But not this morning. Like I said, I'm going to speak about something that I think we actually have, I guess I'm going to say that we have excelled at. So then why am I speaking on the subject? Well, as it is in all in life and in any given truth, we can become weary in well-doing. And so today I am wanting to encourage us to not become weary in well-doing in this particular subject. You can open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just going to quote verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 for starting here. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That is a fairly easy verse to understand. Most of us have enough of agricultural interests in our lives, whether it's just the garden outside our kitchen window, or if it is the 50 or 100 acre farm that we're farming. We understand the concept that if we sow sparingly, the crop, when it comes to harvest, it's going to be a pretty sparse crop. Now, sowing is one of the components in a crop. It's not the only component, but we do fully understand that if we only put a couple of seeds in the ground, we're not going to expect to have an acre covered with this crop that we're looking for. Or if a farmer only puts 1,000 seeds of corn per acre versus 26,000 or 32,000, it's going to be a very different crop outcome. Sowing sparingly, we can expect to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we have the potential of reaping bountifully. And that's just in the natural. What we're going to be talking about today is not just a cause and effect or a as such, but we're going to be talking about a kingdom truth that is, may I say, backed by the King himself. Let's dig a little deeper into the context of this verse, and we will be spending our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. I've titled the message today, The Grace of Sharing Generously. I could call it The Grace of Giving. But I do actually have that on my notes here, but I'm titling it The Grace of Sharing Generously. This verse is couched in the context of giving, sharing with those who are in need. And so that is the context that we are looking at here. And like I said, I think we, as a congregation, have done very well. And I simply want to encourage us to continue so that we might continue to enjoy the blessing of this principle. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to basically go down through this chapter, look at the somewhat verse by verse or groupings of verses if the content is similar, and discuss it a bit. So, not sure. Maybe we could take the time to read. I think I'll read down to verse 15 for starts. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 to 15. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you this same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality. That now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. And we'll stop there and begin to consider these things that we have been reading. So I'd like to, in verse 1 there, of chapter 8, verse 1, he mentions the grace of God. And he says, the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So maybe we could illustrate that. We have the grace of God, and we'll just do a circle for that. And we have the church in Macedonia. And the grace of God is he is, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. He is making us aware. He is making them, his listeners, those who he's writing to, he's making them aware of the grace of God that is at work in the church at Macedonia. And so we would like to explore that a bit. How was this grace visible in the church at Macedonia? What was the evidence that the grace of God was at work? How could he be so sure that the grace of God was at work? What was he actually referring to when he said the grace of God that is bestowed on the church in Macedonia? And he explains it further as we go down through these verses. And maybe we could ask the question, who were the churches of Macedonia? If we go to Acts 16, we drop in on them. It's in Acts 16 and 17, chapter 16 and 17 is the situation where Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. There's an earthquake, the prison doors are opened, the jailer and his family are converted. That's in chapter 16. And if we read chapter 16, verse 12, it says, and from thence to, then this is Paul and their journeys. Let me read verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So Philippi was one of the areas in Macedonia. Then they continued to Thessalonica, and there's mention of Berea in these chapters in 16 and 17. There's one mention, I believe, of Berea. So when we talk about the churches at in 2 Corinthians, when we're talking about the churches at Macedonia, those are the churches that he's referring to. The church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the Bereans, and the grace of God was evident in their lives, according to what Paul had to say. So what were the conditions in which this grace came? So the grace of God, it's bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The translation is a little bit hard to follow, but we have several things surfacing here in verse 2. They were experiencing a great trial of affliction. They were experiencing deep poverty, is what he says. Would you expect the grace of generous sharing generously to come from someone who is living in pretty significant poverty? Seems like that's what was going on in this situation. But there was also abundant joy referred to in this verse. Just a little bit of backdrop on this verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, Paul is saying to them, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost. So we have the affliction right there, much affliction, but also joy of the Holy Ghost. Somehow those two go hand in hand, it seems. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And like I said, we have the situation in Acts 16:16, where Paul and Silas were preaching in the area of Philippi, were thrown in jail, and so on. Those are the kind of experiences, those are the kind of trials, those are the kind of things that were going on in real life, on the ground, and in the middle of that kind of a situation, the grace of God was manifested in a unique way. So much so that Paul lifts it out and highlights it. Going on then to continuing with verse 3 and 4 as well, he says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 2, if I read verse 2 in the ESV, it says this, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So we have a wealth of generosity. The results of this grace of God flowing into their lives was a wealth of generosity. Also reading verse 3 in the ESV, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So they were not being pressured. No one told them that they had to. They were doing it by their own free will, their own accord. They gave as they were able, and Paul says, beyond even what they were able. How do you think it affected their daily life reality since they gave beyond what they were able? What would that have looked like? What would that look like in your life, in my life today? It would obviously look probably a little bit different than it did for them. Their environment was likely fairly different, and yet I think we would have to go pretty far in our giving to give to the point of sacrifice that is expressed in this scripture. I think we would have to think about where we spend our money, what those luxuries are that we choose to have a part of our life, and begin to think, oh, if I would give, if I would do in my day and in my culture and in my life and in my lifestyle exactly what they did, if I could somehow put that on a chart, look at it, and then adjust my life to fit that, what would that look like? Just allow our hearts to be challenged with that. What would we get to trim out of our lives in order to have this kind of a testimony that we gave beyond our power, beyond what we even almost had the capability of giving up? I'm not sure exactly what he means by it, but it seems they went pretty far in their giving. Maybe for us, it would be waiting a couple more years to replace that vehicle that we thought we were going to replace next week. Because we want this blessing, this grace of giving to be a part of our experience. Maybe it would be choosing to live in a home that is not quite as expensive as the one we were dreaming of buying, so that we can be a partaker in this grace of giving, generous giving. I don't know what it would look like for you for sure, but I can think about things like that. What would it have looked like if our decisions in the last 3 years would have been made on that kind of a premise? How would our life have been different? How would our decisions have been different if we would have made those last 3 years worth of decisions based on this kind of a premise? That we want to be actively, we want the blessing of this grace of generous giving, therefore, my decisions are made differently. So, how should the next 3 years of decisions, what should they look like in light of that? Just something to challenge our hearts. Challenge my heart. Willing of themselves, it said. There was no pressure. They were thrilled with the opportunity. They did it of their own accord, and even begging that their gift would be received there in verse 4. Beseeching us, and I'm reading this verse 4 in the ASV, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard to this grace and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. So they didn't want to be left behind in this grace of compassionate, caring giving. He continues in verse 5, he says, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Adam Clark has this to say about that verse. He says, they far exceeded our expectations, for they consecrated themselves entirely to the work of God, giving themselves and all they possessed first unto the Lord. And then as they saw that it was the will of God that they should come especially forward in this charitable work, they gave themselves to us to assist us, to assist to the uttermost in providing relief to the suffering Christians in Judea. As I thought about this concept, he says here, first gave of their own selves. I thought about, for example, 1 Corinthians 13:3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You know, to give without a heart behind it is kind of missing the point. But to give out of a heart that cares for those who are in need is what Paul is looking at here. They engaged their very lives. They gave them, it wasn't just them giving a little bit of their stuff. It was them giving themselves and their possessions to the Lord and to the cause of Christ and his kingdom and the needs of the people. Their hearts were in their giving, to the point where they gave till they felt it. They gave till it affected their own personal reality. You know, God so loved the world that he gave. We have the testimony here of these churches that they so loved their fellow man, those in need, that they gave. Do we have and do we continue to have the testimony that we love and care for the Lord, his kingdom, and his people, that we give? Verse 6 and 7, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun this, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and diligence and in love, see that ye abound in this grace also. So here we have, not sure how many pieces we need in this pie, but we'll start with about 6, I believe. This is a pie graph. And we have some of the graces that are present in, he commends the Corinthian church for these graces. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, so faith is one of them, one of the graces that are present in utterance. In knowledge, in diligence, and we have love. All right, we've got just the right amount. Now he says, you know, you're abounding in all of these things, and we're in 2 Corinthians now. They have already had much instruction from him. Corinthians were a bit, they had some reproofs, but he's commending them on these things, so we're gonna commend them. But then he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. Generous giving. I would just put giving in there, or sharing. See that ye abound in this grace also. So the grace of God was at work in their lives, but Paul wasn't satisfied to allow them to sit in a place of lethargy on this subject. And we'll see more as we go, perhaps, why that is. But he's encouraging them or to cultivate this grace in their experience, to make it a part of their lives, that they would abound in this grace, the grace of generosity. And then verse 8 and 9, he says, I speak not by commandment. What he is calling them to is not a thou shalt, because a thou shalt would basically be missing the heart of what the gospel is about in the reality of it coming from their hearts, from who they are as individuals, and that they actually, their giving comes from their hearts and not because somebody said you should, is basically what he's saying. The blessing is not in the thou shalt, the blessing is in I want to, I get to, is where the blessing is. And he uses the example of other believers to stir up their hearts, as it says here, by the occasion of the forwardness of others. And he says, to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, when you think about that statement there, to prove the sincerity of your love or to demonstrate the sincerity of their love, is there a way to demonstrate or prove something without an action? Can you prove your love to someone without doing a thing for them? To prove the sincerity of your love. Then he draws the attention in verse 9 to Jesus. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And he uses that example to spur in us a desire, a motivation in this area of giving, generous giving of what we have, what we are, what we possess. Jesus possessed, he was rich. He possessed everything there was to possess, and he gave up a lot so that you and I could become rich, so that you and I could enjoy the blessings of spiritual health and prosperity. Verse 10 and 11. He says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. So and we'll see some of this in verse in chapter 9 then, but these believers in Corinth, they had already a year earlier been proposing to help with the poverty of the believers in Judea. There was a drought, and the need was real, and it was long lasting. It wasn't just a temporary short. And they had proposed. They had said they would. They had been excited about it. They were talking about it, but they hadn't done it. they hadn't followed through. So is there anything that you and I have thought about doing? It could be on this subject, or it could be on most any subject. You know, in this particular case, it seems like the thought didn't really count in the scripture here. Because they had thought about it, they had talked about it, they had committed to it actually, seems like, but they never did it. And Paul wasn't at all satisfied to leave them sitting in that spot of lethargy. You said you were willing. He says, now do it. Perform it. Follow through and do what you said you were going to do. He goes on in verse 12 to 15. He says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. So the amount given is not really the focus here. It's not about whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. It's about whether your heart is engaged and you are giving. Your heart is generous, and out of that generosity, you are sharing with the needs of others. That's the focus. A willing mind. ESV would say the readiness is present. There's a heart that wants to. And there, the idea is given that, he says in verse 13, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. It's not about, there was a great need. There was poverty. There was a dearth in the land in Judea. And there was a great need. The people didn't have what they needed to survive. And other areas had plenty. And what Paul is saying, I'm not saying that you give to the point where you're the one that's in great need and those you've given to now have the excess. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about evaluating where we're at in life and the blessings we have and out of that, and of course evaluating what the need is, and out of that making a conscious choice and decision on how we want to and are able to minister to that need and how much we're willing to sacrifice for someone else's need, someone else who is in need. So the amount is not really the focus. It's more the heart and giving as we are able. How does that one scripture say? Laying aside the first day of the week, laying in store as God has prospered, something like that, putting it in my own words somewhat. How do we evaluate needs and opportunities to meet those needs? You know, sometimes we might think, we can't give until we have our house paid for. Or we can't give until this business venture is solidly secure on solid ground. We can't afford to give generously because we have debts to pay. And that is probably a reality, but I would also ask the question, we might ask the question, raise the question, I'm not sure I can afford to give. Well, on the principle that we're looking at, and I hope I'm coming across that way, and I hope to kind of hone in on it in the end again, I raise the question, can we afford not to give? I think the question is more, can we afford not to give, than is can we afford to give? And again, I say that with the context of not that your burden and other men are eased, but to cultivate this principle in our lives, remember I said, he that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And this is not a prosperity gospel. I'm just talking about a principle in the kingdom. If you take the approach that, I can't, and I realize there's tight situations and but I would challenge anyone, it doesn't really matter how tight your situation is, squeeze out some out of the compassion of your heart, squeeze out some coins to give to the need of others. There's a principle there that when you sow, there comes a reaping. And there's, we can't put our fingers on the reaping necessarily. But I think you talk to middle-aged folks who have practiced this to a point in their lives, I think most of them, if they'd be willing to say it, could look back and say, I could see things that took place that, that was a blessing. Not something that was the effort of my hard work and my way of managing that made it all come together. It came together in almost, unusual way. Those are the realities that, can we afford, not to share, be generous in our sharing? So, and by the way, you need to evaluate. I don't want your lender coming to me and getting me in trouble because you gave your money away and didn't pay your debts. So, you understand? But understand the principle. There's a principle here of sharing. Can we afford not to be generous? Also, some of you may remember the message that I shared probably a month or 6 weeks ago or so. I forget exactly how long it was. But I mentioned in that message, it was the one where we talked about First John 2, verse 15 and 16, is it? Where it talks about talks about all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I quoted that verse in the Young's literal translation, which says, because all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and I capitalized on this word, the ostentation of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the word ostentation, the meaning of it is pretentious and vulgar display, especially of wealth and luxury, intended to impress and attract notice. So in light of that principle in the scriptures in 1 John, I'm going to raise this question. Is generous giving the antidote for the ostentatious life? Is that the antidote which will help take care of that problem, the ostentatious life of pursuing a pretentious and a vulgar display of life, of wealth and luxury, for the intent of impressing or attracting notice? Maybe that would be the antidote, a generous giving. And then verse 18 to 21, I'm skipping a few verses there. But I do want to note 18 and 21, he says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready minds. Avoiding this, that no man should be blamed, should blame us for the abundance of this administration, providing things honest in the sight of, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Basically, they sent, so Titus was sent to the churches at Corinth to help them pull together their contributions for the poor saints, the ones who were suffering. Paul sent Titus to do that, and he sent some others with him. They went as a team, and there was a number of reasons for it. They actually handled the Lord's money with carefulness. They wanted no opportunity for, like verse 20 says, avoiding this, being careful that no man should be blamed in how this is handled, how these funds are handled, how it's making sure that, for one thing, it all gets to where it's supposed to go and all those kind of things. They wanted things above board. They handled the gifts in a very in an accountable way, sent traveling companions, kept things above board so that there couldn't be any false accusations come up in the process, and wouldn't be a temptation for someone to run off with some of the money. So yeah, it's commendable the way they handled that. All right. Now, I'd like to pick up at the end of in verse 24 and also chapter 9. I'm going to review this in the ESV. Verse 24, he says, and I'll read that verse first in the King James. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. He says, so give proof before the churches and of your love and our boasting about you to these men. In verse 1, now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministering to the saints. He basically is saying it is redundant that I'm writing to you. It really is actually should be unnecessary. He says, verse 2, for I know your readiness, of which I boasted about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia was ready since last year, and your zeal hath stirred up most of them. So Paul had used the testimony of the churches at Achaia, which is the Corinth area, used their testimony to stir up the churches in Macedonia about this matter of giving to the poor folks, poor saints in who were experiencing poverty and drought. And now he turns around because they didn't follow through he turns around and has to use the churches at Macedonia to stir up the churches in Achaia on this subject. And that's what he's doing in this. He says, but I am, verse 3, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter. So that you may be ready as I said you would be. Let's read verse 4. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. They would be humiliated for being so confident. So Paul had used, like I said, used the testimony of the churches in Achaia to stir up the interest and the motivation in Macedonia. And now they've been lethargic. They haven't been following through, and he's concerned that the boasting that he did about them will actually fall flat. You know, suddenly he's like, oh, I boasted of their, oh, they just might humiliate me here in this whole situation. Not that I don't think he would have mind. Not that he was trying to save face, but he was trying to call them to what they had proposed to do. So, verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gifts you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an extraction. Verse 5 in the King James says that it may be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. In other words, that it may be ready and be prepared out of the graciousness and the generosity of their hearts and not because somebody put the pressure on them, somebody told them they have to and so forth, but to stir up their hearts to follow through with what they had been desiring to do. And then we come to verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whosoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So all of the things that we've been talking about in this scripture and how Paul is motivating, almost reproving the Corinthian church for not having followed through on what they said they would, he reminds them that this, in fact, is the bottom line. This is actually why it matters. You sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. And that is actually where it comes to for us here today. It's not a matter of me telling you that you should do this. It's a matter of, if you sow sparingly, your reaping will be sparingly. If you sow bountifully, your reaping will be bountiful. And that's where I feel I can confidently say that I do not bring this as a reproof or a correction. Very much otherwise. I think I can, like Paul, commend you as a church. You have been sowing bountifully, and may I say, I feel you have reaped bountifully already. The mission in Tanzania has been a financial load, if I may say it that way, and you have given, 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 and you have given again, and again, and again, and still again. And you gave while you were renting a building. And you gave while you were putting funds in an account to hopefully buy a building someday. And the mission needed more funds. And you gave again, and you gave again. And I'm sure that some of you probably did sacrifice. You probably did without some things that, yeah, you kind of would have hoped to buy because there was a need. I commend you for that. I think this principle has been at work. And I think you've been the recipients of some of the reaping of that principle as God watched out for us and put us into a building at no debt. Which of us could have done that? Which of us could have done that? Took a little time, took a little prayers, took a few moments of almost wondering, okay, God, we've been waiting. We really do wish for a building. In the background, it was all, and eventually came together. So I do not bring it as a correction. I want you to fully understand that. I bring it as a blessing and as an encouragement to not become weary. the needs in the kingdom and opportunities will continue. I just saw, I should have brought that up here. There's that little flyer in your the newsletter in the mailbox there. And it's highlighting, that one's highlighting the Magia, the Magia Sima, right? Is it highlighting the word of what's the Water of Life program? Yeah, and that program is one of the missions most. I'm going to say it's one of the missions. Well, I'll just use the word. I didn't want to say costly programs, but it is. But it's a tremendous opportunity. Part of that program is translating what has been translating the materials of the Water of Life, Magia Zima, into the Swahili, hiring translators to do that. Part of the expense is printing the booklets, their Bible courses. The impact of those Bible courses is widespread in Tanzania, in the areas that we have been able to reach. The potential is huge in being able to get to even more areas of Tanzania. I would put it right somewhere with the salt, the impact that has. That is a tremendous tool in reaching many people with various portions of the gospel, various opportunities to teach them truth. This is one of those programs that reaches into a lot of people's lives. Some do one booklet and quit. Some hang in there, and if they do all of the booklets, they get a wealth of teaching on the scriptures from, I'm going to say, from our Anabaptist perspective, not from a Protestant perspective or something out there. It's from our Anabaptist perspective as we believe the Word of God and the truths that we believe in. Yeah, it's an opportunity that is great and is tremendous. As I was thinking about this, and I'm going to say this, but this is not a reflection on anyone or anything, and I think you should keep right on doing what you're doing. But I'm going to say that the Magia Sima program, the Water of Life in Tanzania, you get more bang for your buck than you do in the city of Lebanon here, in Cedars of Lebanon, if I may say that. I don't mean that in a derogatory way at all. I'm just saying that program, it is impacting lives. That's what I'm saying. And it's an opportunity to you and I have an opportunity to have a small part in that program, just by supporting its. So I hope nobody takes that statement wrong. All right, let's see. Continuing, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Makes me think always of a little plaque on the wall. It was something, I don't know, maybe my wife made it when she was young, or maybe, I'm not sure. But it was this picture of a little girl with pulling a little wagon, and the wagon was brimming with puppies, little heads. And she was standing at a house knocking on the door. Apparently she had a bunch of puppies to get rid of, and she was trying to go find homes for these puppies. And above it said, God loveth a cheerful giver. So I guess she was out giving out her puppies. So each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that is important. A message like this is not intended to make someone feel guilty or to make them feel pressured in giving a certain amount or whatever. It's meant to bring before our hearts the opportunity of sowing for the kingdom. And us asking in our hearts, what can I do? How can I contribute to this cause? And it doesn't have to be even limited to what opportunities are represented here in this congregation as such. But lots of places, lots of opportunities to give to the cause of the kingdom. And then continuing, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And so that verse kind of gives us the picture of a kind of a full circle. You know, you give, and God, who is able to His grace abounding in you, having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. It's kind of like you come full circle, and God blesses you, you give, and so on. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So, again, it's showing God as being the one who's kind of the hidden force in all of this, and as you give, he's the one who supplies seed to the sower. Okay, you know, it all starts with God. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So, If we turn our focus to the reaping, okay, if I give, then I'll get. Okay, hold it. We're missing it. The concept is of a heart that loves the kingdom, loves the people, loves to meet the needs, and gives. And then suddenly you discover, from behind a blessing came. And, now I have more to give, more opportunity, and so on. So that's the focus. But Paul he lifts up God's faithfulness in as people expend themselves for the kingdom and for Christ, that God he's faithful, and it doesn't happen without God noticing and doing his part, whatever that may be. And definitely not a prosperity gospel that you give and you get, and that kind of thing. Not at all. We leave the blessing to God. We do the giving. We have the heart of compassion and leave the blessing to God. That's His business, not ours. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So the saints, obviously, their needs were met by the bountifulness of others, and so that was a blessing. But then the other blessing was that when those saints had their needs met, then they worshiped God because of somebody was willing to, God moved in someone's heart, and their needs were met. By the approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. Some of that in the ESV. All right, just to wrap it up. There's a verse in Luke 6:38, and there are various verses that we could look at when we think about generous giving. But Jesus, these are the words of Jesus in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And again, that's a principle. It's a principle of, sometimes these verses can be taken out of context, can be, people try to claim them as a promise, and preachers that want you to give them their money will use them and tell people to give, and God will bless you, and God will bless you. That's not the context of what Jesus is trying to communicate. But there's a truth here, that if you give, it has a way of reciprocating. If your life is one of service, of giving, of caring, of doing what you can, it has a way of reciprocating. It's a little bit like if you try to save your life, you lose it. If you seek to lose your life, you find it. You try to keep everything for yourself. Are closed-fisted with it all, with your life and with your blessings and such. Well, expect that what comes back to you is going to be kind of closed-fisted too. But give, and it shall be given unto you. Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And another verse in Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And I think it's necessary for us to remember, you know what, maybe, you know, we give, and there are people on the other end of our giving most times. But reality is, we're actually giving to the Lord. It's not just giving to some person. It's, as this scripture says, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So remember that. As you give, it's not just you making a contribution that will somehow meet the need or put food on the table for someone else. You are actually giving to the Lord, to his kingdom, to his cause. And as it says here, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Again. And then we have the scripture in Matthew 25, verse 40, just taking that scripture from that context. The context is somewhat familiar, I'm sure. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And again, the idea that there's usually people on the receiving end of gifts as such. There's organizations, and there's missionaries, and there's people. But reality is, we're not just giving to people. Keep that in mind. We are giving to the Lord. And then, again, our verse in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 9. The point is this: whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whosoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So my purpose and my goal is to remind us, myself, along with you, of the opportunity that is before us. The opportunity of this grace of giving. The opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. the opportunity to sow bountifully, the opportunity to bless God and His kingdom with our resources, the opportunity to cultivate the grace of generous giving, to not leave this pie, piece of the pie, empty. You know, life is made up of various components. And there's probably more could be added to that, but we looked at the ones that were mentioned in this scripture. To not leave this piece empty, but to have it a very vital part of our lives and experience. The grace of sharing generously. May God add His blessing, and if you're able, kneel with me, and we will close with prayer. Again, Father, we bow in Your presence. We say thank You. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We were reminded of that in the devotional. We acknowledge that You have been faithful. We do realize that we want to be able to say that not only in good times, we want to be able to say that to You, Father, in even more difficult times, should they be a part of our experience. So, Father, but we do say thank You. Thank You for caring for us. Thank You for all that make up this congregation. Thank You for that grace that has been evident in this congregation. Thank You for working those things in our hearts and giving us the will and desire to support Your kingdom and the work of Your kingdom. Father, bless us and continue to guide us in those things, the opportunities that are before us. Give us wisdom. There are times when there are beckoning for funds, and we need to discern whether it's a worthy situation. And Lord, give us wisdom in those moments. But Father, we do wish to be partakers of the grace of generous giving and have that as an active component in our lives. So again, we commit our ways to You. Thank You, Father, for the freedom to worship in this way. We pray that that could continue. And we pray, Father, that as a church, a New Testament church, we could reflect Your grace and Your purposes to a lost and dying world around us. So, Father, again, we commit our ways to You, thanking You in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.